Good morning. We are this morning in Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2. So chapter 4, verse 2. Perfect place to be this morning in God's word. Perfect timing. Perfect. No coincidences. God knows exactly where we are and what we need to hear, and this is absolutely perfect. Paul, as we've been going through, talks a lot about, obviously, one of the central themes of Philippians is joy. That joy that we can have in the Lord. And we know that joy, as we've talked about it before, joy isn't something that's geared around our circumstances, you know, or our, you know, the situations of our life, but joy is something that comes up from within based on the personal relationship that you and I have with Jesus Christ. So it's very different. Happiness is based on a root word, you know, that's geared toward the happenings, the things happening in your life, happenstance. And that can stir up happiness. I can be excited when I'm in certain circumstances and situations. You know, I'm excited this time of year. I like all the cookies. I like all of the snack goods. I like the fudge. I like all the stuff that I'm not supposed to like, but I like it. And it sticks closer than a brother, as with many of us. That idea, though, of that's just I'm happy to see those things show up around the house, you know. But joy is something that's based on something deep within us, based on a personal relationship with the Lord. And Paul said there's something very much geared toward my perspective, my mind's view of things, which helps to set the pace for my heart and how I view situations and what's going on around me. And so Paul is very clear as we go through this. He's talking about the mind and its relationship to your heart and its relationship to your outlook on life and joy itself. Very, very important, because Paul is writing from a prison in Rome, writing back to the Philippian church and letting them know. And he's expressing all this about joy and rejoice and all these different things, and yet he's incarcerated. And yet he's found the ability to have joy in his life. I think that's awesome. I think that's a great word of truth and something helpful to us. Now, as we kind of left off, at the latter part of, or actually finished verse 1 of chapter 4, because it kind of tied into that portion of Scripture. And he had said that we're to stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And we talked about that. And we even talked about that in our home group studies, you know, about what that means to positionally, you know, put ourselves in a place that we're standing in a battle-ready type thing mode, that we know we're engaged in something. He then goes on and proceeds with that thought and stays with it and says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Basically, he's saying, hey, I know there's a little bit of schisms that happen. We're people. And real people have? Very good. Few of my wife knows for sure. She lives with a real people kind of person that has real problems. But real people have real problems. Because we're Christians doesn't mean we're exempt from real problems. We live here, we function in this world, but we can still have joy in the midst of having real problems. That's exciting. That's encouraging, isn't it? To face the battles sometimes we face in our lives and to know that, man, I can still have joy. I can still be enthused about getting up in the morning. Man, that's encouraging. And that happens for Christians. That's something that is for believers. That doesn't necessarily exist for the rest of the world, because it's what we fix our hope on that isn't just the circumstance and the situation, this temporal life we have, but we're looking on also to the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. He says, be of the same mind. Basically, he's saying, hey, these two gals, we want to encourage them to be yielded in the Lord and yielded to the Lord. This is the deal. Simply in that verse, it says, in the Lord. And I think that's very, very important. To be of the same mind in the Lord. The idea is that oftentimes that's really where we find the real unity. Because other than that, a lot of us have a lot of varied interests, hobbies, ideas, perspectives on a lot of different things, right? We like to do a lot of different stuff because we're different, unique, individual people. And that's great. But we find unity when we come together and our focus is on the person of Jesus Christ. When our focus is on God, when our focus is on the Lord, now all of a sudden we can be unified in our perspective. And so he's just saying to them, man, I want you to encourage these couple of gals to be of the same mind in the Lord, yielded to God in matters. It's always right, brothers and sisters. It is always right. No matter what wrong you have suffered, it is always right to love. It's always correct in the Lord to do that. That sometimes is a difficult situation, but it's always right to love. And that's kind of what he's saying. Find the common ground and camp there. You know, don't find all the things that you disagree on. Find the common ground and stay there. Camp there. Don't camp on all the, or else then we'd have all these divided camps. Man, the Lord doesn't want that. Be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, incorporating the rest of the church, true companions, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. He says, back in Acts chapter 16, these are gals that were a part of the inception, the birth of this little church in Philippi. These are people that were there from the beginning. Maybe these gals were some of the ones that were hanging out with Lydia down by the creek. Perchance that's possible. He says, hey, let's encourage them to be of like mind. Okay, so this is the idea. One friend calls you about another friend. Now, you're the mutual friend. You're the third-party mutual friend. But one friend calls you about the other friend and is kind of carrying on about the other friend. What's your role? What's our place? We're to be people that want to be unifying in love. That's the right perspective. Not to throw in, because the next time when the other person calls you, because you have the common friend, now the other person calls you, it can be a business situation, it can be a lot of circumstances, but we want to be guarded and have a wise perspective. He's saying, these people that have served in the gospel together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, and he goes right back to the source of it all and says, whose names are written in the book of life. He says, we've got to remember that our names have been inserted in the book of life. I love that scripture. It's a very favorite scripture of mine, just knowing that my name, your name as a Christian, has been inserted in the Lamb's book of life. There's a record of this in Revelation 13:8 and Revelation 17:8. Also, Luke 10:17-20. You might remember when Jesus had sent out some of the disciples and they were to go out and they were to kind of start to do some ministry with different people. And they kind of sent them out two by two, and they start coming back and they're talking about, yeah, even the demons were subject to us. And though that's an exciting report, that's an exciting report. But Jesus kind of brought them back to center and said, yeah, I'm paraphrasing, of course. I don't know that Jesus really said it exactly like this. But he said, hey, you know, that's really cool. That's great, guys. But you know, the really great thing is that your name is in the book of life. That's really the great thing. So no matter what you and I might know theologically about certain things, the things we might know about God in our minds, man, the greatest thing that we could ever know is that our name has been written in the Lamb's book of life. He says, Jesus told me, he said, you know, the demons shudder. That's fine. They're aware. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that you and I have our names inserted in the book of life. So he's talking now about this kind of disagreement that might be going on with a couple of these gals. He's challenging the rest of the congregation. Hey, man, keep the main thing the main thing. Don't get sidetracked with all this stuff. We've got a good news gospel. We've got good information to share with other people. Let's put our focus on what really is important. And that's the fact that not only is your name in the Lamb's book of life, but people you know that don't know the Lord, their names can be inserted in the Lamb's book of life as well. That's exciting. Their names, you can't write their name in there. I can't write their name in there. But God, by the power of the cross itself and the Holy Spirit, can insert their names in the Lamb's book of life. You and I don't write our names. My name has been placed there and your name has been placed there because God chose you from the foundation of the world that you might know him, that you might have a relationship with him. That's radical. That's powerful. It says, and then, man, look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. You think there's any, is it a coincidence that verse 4 follows verse 3? Well, numerically, no. But the idea is this thought, though, when you look at that and you say, wow, he's talking about whose names are in the book of life. And then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I got to believe that Paul's sitting there incarcerated, and he's writing this down, and he's just thinking, man, stay focused on what really matters. Your name's been written in the book of life, and he's probably just thinking about his name. He knows who he is, just like you know who you are, and I know who I am. And I am so thankful for God's grace and his mercy on my life that my name was inserted in the Lamb's book of life. When you stop for just a moment, in all this hectic craziness that isn't about Jesus this time of year that's supposedly supposed to be, and I know we want to make it that way about Jesus, but I'm just saying our world around us doesn't think of it in that way. And we're kind of thrust in the throes of some of that. I know that. We ran into Linda at one of the shops yesterday, and Linda was saying, we talked about her trip and stuff for a minute, but then she was saying, I've got to go to this party, and I've got to go to this party, and I've got to go to this, all the various things. And that's just what goes on this time of year, isn't it? And though it's fun socially to see all these people, it's just a lot of stuff. You got to go find some clothes to wear. You got to do this. You got to do that. Mark's got to bust out his checkbook. And it's just, this is all bad. This whole thing, there's nothing good about that scenario right there. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what I mean. It was just a coincidence in that sense, an appointment so that I could have a good illustration. But you get the idea for all of us, because we're all get frantically running around. But he said, if you stop, you imagine Paul's life. He's incarcerated. He's concerned about the works that God's planted through his life and these different things. And he's stopping just for a moment, and he's thinking, you guys, I know there's a lot of things we could disagree on, a lot of problems. She got to the well before I got to the well, and then she started drawing water before I did, and I don't know. Now I had to lower my cord longer than she. I don't know what all happened, but all these little schisms that can happen, weirdnesses that go on, all that stuff. And he says, man, think about it, though. Your name's been written in the book of life. You have everlasting life that only God can do as we surrender to him. Our choice is to surrender to him, and then God does it. But then he breaks out right after that and says, rejoice in the Lord always. He says, just think on that for a moment. And we should well up from within with this excitement and this joy that, wow, I have everlasting life. I know God. God loves me. I have peace. I have joy. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. And again, that joy that's there, that excitement that's there, rejoicing in the Lord, not based on the circumstances or situations of our lives. Money runs tight this time of year, doesn't it? It gets tight. It gets difficult oftentimes. Things are challenging. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I like the word always because you know what it means. Exactly. Always means always in whatever language you want to use. Always means always. It's not some of the time. It's not part of the time. It's not maybe. It could be, but it's all the time. Rejoice. Now, I have to say this. It's kind of like, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials. Well, it's not the excitement about the trial itself. It's the excitement knowing that God is producing something in and through my life. So I don't get all excited about the difficulty I face, just like you and none of us do. But what God's going to do through it, that God's got a purpose and a plan, that God is in control ultimately. And so with this situation, man, rejoice in the Lord always, not based on our situation, our circumstances, but just knowing that, man, my name's written in the book of life. I am his. I belong to him. Man, that's awesome. That's a powerful truth. What a great thing to be reminded of this time of year. And then he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. And I really like the way he finishes this in verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And, we can go a lot of places with that. The Lord is at hand. The Lord could step in on the scene anytime in that kind of a thought. The Lord is at hand in the sense, too, that as believers, we've given our lives to the Lord. The Lord dwells within our lives. The Lord's around us. We sing songs, welcome, where we're welcoming the Lord into this gathering. He's here. God lives within you. You get together. God's here in our presence by the power of his Spirit. God's moving amongst us, speaking to our hearts, ministering to our needs. So there is this work that God is doing in our lives. The Lord is at hand. And I think that idea of let your gentleness be known to all men is that your reflection of the God's love in situations, and that God can be revealed through circumstances and how you react and how you respond to things, that it, knowing that the Lord is watching, knowing that the Lord is right there in our midst, knowing that the Lord could step in at any time, that produces really, truly a holiness in our lives, truly. It creates an awareness for me, for you, that these things aren't just mere life situations, but that God's got a plan, that God's doing a work in that circumstance. It's not a coincidence that you're here this morning. It's not a coincidence that you're hearing this message today. God purposed that. God foreordained that you and I would hear this word this day to speak to our hearts and our needs, that we might be able to go out into the mission field outside of these four walls and minister to others around us this same message of hope that we have. It says, it's not about let your hostility be known to all men, but let your gentleness be known to all those around you, and the reflection of the Lord in your life. That joy that we have. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. That word anxious, and some of you have traveled with us through these portions of Scripture or heard us go over it before. This idea and the word spoken of be anxious, and again, you'll note, for some things, it's okay to be anxious about. I think we have compassion toward one another and understand that anxiety can set in. We understand that. I'm compassionate about that, but on the same token, the word's telling us, be anxious for nothing. That Paul is telling us, hey, don't let that grip your life. You remember in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things that you need will be added to your life. Because quite frankly, the things that we're most anxious about, all of us are most anxious about, are the things concerning our life and well-being and those around us, which generally, oftentimes, are very temporally motivated. They're the immediate circumstance that we're concerned about, and the well-being of someone in a matter or a situation. So it's a very immediate situation that we're concerned about. That word anxious means distracting cares. Interesting, isn't it? Distracting cares. And I go back and I think about distracting cares, and I think about in Mark chapter 4, where it's recorded where he says, and he kind of gave these four kind of ideas of as the seed of the word of God goes out and how it lands in the soil of the hearts of men and women. And he says, and I think it's that third one, as the word goes out, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enters in and it chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. How powerful, isn't it? I think that's kind of what this word anxious means, that it's a distracting care. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things can enter in, and then there's a fruitlessness that can set in. God's word isn't really accomplishing what God would want to do in and through our lives because we become distracted by these other things. I think that's very important. God's got a purpose and a plan for every one of our lives, and he says here, be anxious for nothing. Now, that's not the case, is it? We become anxious. It happens to us, right? I don't know too many of us that doesn't happen to, that we become anxious from time to time in a situation or a circumstance. So now what do I do? I love the fact that Paul says, hey, really, be anxious for nothing. We shouldn't let that grip our lives. But then I like what he says. He says, but in everything. He says, that does happen, and I know it happens, so in everything, this is what we should do. He gives you the what not to do, and then he says, this is what you need to do to battle that, right? So he's not just telling you, hey, just don't do that. You know, how many times did, you know, our folks maybe tell us over the years, hey, just don't do that. But there is no real explanation. There is no clarity on why not do that. Here, it's so good. He says, be anxious for nothing. And he says, then, but in everything, in every circumstance, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So prayer is kind of that general content that we would, you know, what is prayer, first of all? Prayer is not a monologue. Prayer is designed to be dialogue. Prayer is dialogue. Prayer is you visiting with God and God visiting with you. God will impress things on your heart. I think prayer oftentimes with a Bible nearby is wise, because when you pray, sometimes God might impress a scripture or a thought on your heart, and you'd want to go back and validate that, that you're hearing from the Lord, that the Lord is ministering something to you. And it might be just that still small voice of God impressing something on your heart, but you're going to find it ultimately in the Word. God in the person of the Holy Spirit isn't going to minister something to you or to me that is inconsistent with the character and nature that's displayed to us through his living word, the Bible that we have. And so it's very clear that prayer is this, not a monologue, but a dialogue, an interactive relationship between us and the Lord. This idea is general, prayer being lifted up to the Lord. And then he says supplication, which is a much more specific aspect of our prayers, where we're bringing our needs and our concerns to the Lord regarding what's going on in our lives. And so it's much more specific. And then he says that that should be all brought to the Lord with thanksgiving, with a heart of appreciation, with a heart knowing that God cares and we want to say thank you to the Lord, that we're appreciative to whatever the Lord has been doing, and that we know that God loves us and God's got a right heart and wants to do something for us in a good way. And so that idea of thanksgiving is so important. We've read in Romans in chapter 1, in the latter part of chapter 1, that because they weren't without, they did not have thankful hearts, their foolish hearts were darkened. Because they weren't thankful. I think for you and I, that's very important that we have thankful hearts. Our expression to the Lord is that of thanksgiving, appreciative to the Lord. And then he says, based on that, we're going to the Lord in prayer. We're bringing our specific needs. We're not having just a monologue, but it's a dialogue. We're coming with a thankful heart. And then he says, let your requests be made known to God. Whatever those things are, lay them out before the Lord. The Lord cares. He wants to know. And even though the Lord knows in advance, yes, that's true. God does know in advance your needs. But God wants to hear from you. He wants to interact with you. He's that kind of God. He's a loving father that wants to have relationship with sons and daughters. Wants to interact. You know, it's nice to sit and interact with our young people, our children, isn't it? Even though there are, many of us have adult children. But even with our small children, isn't it important that we dialogue with them, that we interact with them? Because we're interested in what's going on in their lives. Our Heavenly Father's the same way with you, the same way with me. He's interested in interaction. And so it's you're not telling him something brand new. That's not what the relationship is. You're just sitting there saying, Dad, look, at this is what's going on. I'm not really sure what to do about this. I'm struggling with this. I'm working through this. And can't you just see the fellowship of the Father? There's nothing more of a big bummer than arrogance. Because arrogance has no place in that type of relationship, does it? Arrogance says this: I don't really have time to say much other than good morning, Dad. And while I would like to talk and tell you all the things that I have going on, it's just too much, and I'm pretty confident I can take care of it. That I can work out my situation by myself, and I just wanted to say good morning. That's youthful arrogance. When we were teenagers, oftentimes we operated that way. We looked at our parents, we're just in rebellion. I know what you think. I don't really care. I've got it figured out. I, in my 14 years, know much more than you in your 40 years and have things much better figured out than you could. You don't even know what's really going on anymore, you know? And it just kind of goes that way, right? Sometimes. But what's interesting about this is our desire would be, well, I just kind of want to sit down. We don't sit down and talk like we used to over, you know, what happened at school. And you guys are going to think this is goofy. Maybe you're not. I think God is a milk and cookies kind of guy in that sense. I really do. I think God's interested in you coming home from school and sitting down with a glass of milk and cookies and just talking to him about it, your day, what went on. It's not because it's a big surprise. You see, my mom was a public school teacher in the same school system, unfortunately for me, that I attended in the same school system. And so I would come home, and she wanted me to talk to her, but I'm telling you, she knew all the teachers and knew all my teachers personally, and they already called and talked to her about Jimmy and what went on that day. Okay, so the information already transpired. So I wasn't telling her anything new, but she wanted to hear it from me. She wanted to hear it from me. You know, our Heavenly Father wants to hear from you and from me in that kind of a way. Not that we're telling him something new, but he says, look it, we're anxious about a lot of things. Our world creates that. Think this is 2,000 years ago and the simplicity of life somewhat in their time period. And look at this now. I was watching this spoof on Portlandia. Is that the name of it? Portlandia. Man, what a funny show. And they were kind of spoofing, you know, the just kind of that kind of a mentality. And it was really interesting just watching this play out and how they're kind of kidding around about, you know, some of the modern thought process that goes on. And this guy's having he's trying to work on his laptop. He's trying to work on his cell phone. He's trying to work on his computer, all these things. And he goes into this complete warp and just spins out because it's just a complete data overload. You know, this is the comparison from riding around, you know, on ships with animals and riding around on animals compared to jets and trying to, listen, I can't wait. And so much of this, I have two-sided, this double-edged sword for me. I'm thinking, man, it's going to be great to be able to deal with more, because, you know, on some of the jets, you know, now you can use your phones and your all your stuff. You know. Then I started thinking, well, I'm going to be really irritated. Because I'm going to be sitting next to people that are loud talkers, you know, about all their stuff. And I don't care about a lot of their stuff, you know. And they're talking about their stuff on the phone. I'm going to have to be subject to that. And then the person sitting across the aisle, the person in front of me, the person behind me, could be doing the same thing. My brain could implode. That's too much stuff going on around me, right? That's too much stuff happening. And then I'm thinking, I actually, brothers and sisters, really like getting on a plane, sitting down in finding my seat, sitting down and just thinking, no laptop. No cell phone. They're asking me to turn it all off. I'm like, yeah, it's like a prescription being fulfilled, you know. I'm just like, yeah, I'm going to shut it. They're telling me, shut it off. Yeah, shut it off, you know. I don't have to talk to anybody, think about it, interact. You know, it's kind of a pleasure trip, you know, in that sense. The overseas things are awesome. I mean, it's like 12 hours of that, you know, until you get off and you turn on your stuff. It's, you know, this, you know. You get there sometimes. I had one buddy that got off the plane and says, man, I got 300 and some emails. I walked away from it. I didn't even say a word. I just walked away. I don't want to. That's way too much. If you've got 300 people trying to contact you about anything, there's something drastically wrong in your life. You know, really, think about that. Are you that important that 300 people need something? No thanks. I'll give you God's direct line. Contact him. That's better. But you can see when you read verse 7, and the peace of God. I've given you a humorous picture, but a real picture of what can create a lot of stress in our lives, right? This person is tugging on us. That person is tugging on us. This is happening. And we just kind of go into weird autopilot shutdown mode, and that's not peace. The peace of God comes to us, and it surpasses all understanding. It's a peace that is very different. The world cannot receive this, Jesus said. It's a peace for believers. And that peace that comes into our lives that we can have, that passes all understanding, it also will guard our hearts and our minds. And it doesn't happen just axiomatically. It happens through a relationship with Christ Jesus. That's what Paul finishes that thought with, how important that is. And he says, on top of all of this, on top of having spiritual dialogue, on top of, man, making sure we're having good interaction with the Lord, he says, you know what? You need to make sure you're thinking about the right stuff. Use your mind wisely. The things that create so much anxiety for many of us are things that we have no control over and may never impact us. This idea is, I could spend a lot of time. There's a lot of news reports out there. And for me personally, I get stressed out about that. It's too much information. And I have no ability to do anything about it. I think awareness isn't harmful, but it's the awareness should be brought into verse 8. Think about this. Stay with this. This is really, really important in helping us deal with anxiety and stress within our lives today. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on, contemplate, muse on those things, these things. These things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. That's all kind of from a healthy perspective and from a positive standpoint. He's saying, think about those things. If the fishing trip went bad and you didn't catch anything, you can spend all your time thinking about how the fishing trip went bad. Now, how was your trip? Yeah, it stunk, man. Didn't catch a thing, just stunk. Okay, well, that's a segment of it. Did you get away? Yeah, I had a great getaway. Enjoy being out in the mountains? Oh, yeah, it was awesome. How's the weather? Great. Gosh, blue skies every day. Got up early, little fog coming up off the lake, but man, it was just awesome. So it was a good getaway. It was a good thing. But my first question was, how's your trip? How's your fishing trip? Stunk. Didn't have a good time. Didn't catch anything. In that perspective, you're talking to the same person about the same trip. What are you going to focus on? This is up to you. This is left largely up to us. What are you going to focus on? What is your perspective going to be? And so this idea here, he lists off things that are of good quality for us to contemplate. So think of some of these things as the exact opposites. So if it's not true, it's false, right? So what do I spend most of my time? I'm not sure. I just recently kind of understood a little bit about what a fiscal cliff was. I didn't even understand what we were talking about half the time. Now, I'm not as sharp as the rest of you, but I just kind of like, what are they talking about, you know? I mean, I get the general gist of it, but I actually kind of understand it now a little better. But it still doesn't change any of it. I think the bottom line for you and I as Christians is you could become anxious individually and even group-wise. We can become anxious about things when, in fact, we have this outlet through prayer. We have this outlet through using our minds wisely, focusing on the right things, making good choices with our minds about what am I going to focus on. Joy. And I guess the thought for my own self that I wrote is joy, and then I just wrote equals what's on your mind. Joy equals what's on your mind. To me, it's hilarious. We can be in certain circumstances, and I can ask a group of people, and I can ask the individuals, and all of us were there at the same thing, and each one has this different vantage point of what they think it was. Guys, that's largely expressive of where you're at with the Lord, not about the event. Stuff goes on in all of our lives. How do I perceive that? The indictment's not on the event, really, a lot of times. The indictment's on me as an individual, on how am I going to process that? Now, I can say two things in that sometimes. I can say, well, it was very difficult to work through, but this is what my takeaway. And I can have a much more positive, healthy viewpoint of something. So we can be honest, but we can have the right perspective of that. And again, go back to the very first portion that he talked about. Where's your name? Where's your name? I got to ask you something. Do you believe any person of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, is freaked out about anything going on this planet? How big is your God? Our focus should be on the person of Jesus Christ, our hope that we have in him. The things, Paul says, which you learned and received, and this is where we're going to finish up this verse. Got a couple things to say about it, but the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Do those things, and the God of peace will be with you. Again, the idea Paul is mentioning in a couple of places here is our need for peace. I think anxiousness and stress are the opposite, right, of peace. When I have peace and a tranquil vantage point, and I'm comfortable with whatever's going on around me, it's very different. It doesn't mean that I'm indifferent. It means that, yes, I'm experiencing the same things that many of you are experiencing. We, each of us, can be experiencing many of the same things. But it's going to be largely dependent on where we're at with the Lord. It's going to be largely dependent on our perspective of that situation and circumstance. If I'm at peace, it doesn't mean that I don't care about the situation. It just means I know who's really ultimately in control of it, and it isn't me. And I can be okay with that. Do you believe that we are largely becoming more and more especially Western culture, a little bit control freaky? A little bit? Does anybody think that? Does anybody see any of that going on around them? You know, there's just this desire to stay in control of a very, good luck. You're going to wake up exhausted. You know, I mean, it isn't going to happen. So Paul's given us some great things. Those things that he said, those things that you saw in me, those things do. I thought about that for a little bit, and I thought, well, what in the world are we talking about here? You know, really? I mean, he's in jail. He's writing back to them, but he did visit there. So he has a one-on-one relationship with this group. So we have to go back to that thought process. I'm just going to cite these for you, and you can go back and read them for yourself at some other time, but I'm going to cite them for you so you can see. I found four things that he said that we saw Paul do that I believe tie together with this for us that can be beneficial to us. And this is found out of Acts 16, beginning with verse 9. And in the verses 9 through 15, we saw that, first off, he followed, in verses 9 and 10, he followed the calling or the prompting of the Holy Spirit. He followed the prompting. You remember the Macedonian call in chapter 16 of Acts? So the first thing that you and I can do is follow God's call. And then he goes on in verses 9 through 15, the first thing we see is he followed the prompting of the Holy Spirit and he pursued God's plans. I think that's really, really important that we give our lives to the Lord and we keep following the Lord. No matter what, we just follow God. We just keep following the Lord and knowing that his plans are going to be worked out in and through each of our individual lives. This is really, really important because Paul's saying, hey, I'm writing from a position where I'm in jail. I've still got joy. I've still got peace. And I'm wanting you guys to have that too. If anybody should be all stressed out and freaked out, it should be me, you know, is what he's kind of saying. But I know none of us live that kind of a life. Life is stressful. Life is challenging. But he's saying, man, you have some say-so. What does Satan always want to trap us up in the past? All our past failures, all the times we've blown it. He's the accuser of the brethren. He came to rob, to kill, and to destroy. We have an enemy that's got an MO. He wants to destroy who God is in your life and the witness that you have of who Jesus is in and through your life. Man, Paul, he says, do these things. Four things again I found, Acts chapter 16. The first one was that he followed the prompting, the calling of the Holy Spirit and pursued God's plans. Verses 16 through 24, the second thought that we have, is that he stayed engaged in the spiritual battle, even though it wasn't going to be a popular stance and that there was going to be suffering involved. You remember that girl that was demon-possessed? And he ultimately casts out the demon. He stayed engaged in a spiritual battle that goes on. We are involved in a spiritual battle, and yet oftentimes we just kind of disengage from what's really going on, and our awareness drops. And now we're not tuned into what's really happening spiritually around us, and now we really are spiritually, in our minds, victims of the situations going on around us. Where in fact, Paul's saying, no, that's not the way it's supposed to go. Stay engaged in the battle. Paul was engaged to the extent that as he cast out the demonic, the demonic spirit that was in this gal, the spirit of divination, it ultimately landed him and his buddies in jail, right? Him and Silas ended up in jail for this. Regardless of the outcome, he stayed engaged in the battle. I think that's important for us. We're involved in a battle. Stay engaged. Stay with it. It's a battle worth fighting. First off, he followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, pursued God's plans. The second thing we find, verse 16 through 24, he stayed engaged in the spiritual battle, even though it wasn't popular, and ultimately he suffered for it. Third thing I notice is verses 25 and 26. In the midst of the suffering, what was his position? As a believer, he worshiped God in the midst of suffering and persecution while in prison. He had a heart to worship, even in the midst of the suffering and the persecution. Again, Paul's saying, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. I want the God of peace with me. If you and I withdraw from the battle, we're going to be in trouble. We're pulling back. We're pulling out of the battle. The battle's still going to go on. All that happens is now you're just getting tossed around and thrown all over the place because you're just seeing yourself as a victim in it instead of something that is to be proactive and to stay engaged in it. Then he worshiped God. He had a heart for worship even in the midst of it. And then the fourth thing that we see, verses 27 through 34, I absolutely love this part. He's in jail. He's worshiping God, which is crazy. And the guys with him are worshiping together. They're singing hymns and just worshiping the Lord together. Now, they didn't have a BB gun or anything to shoot at the rats that are coming around bugging them. They didn't have the giant cockroaches they're calling around. They're probably just swatting the stuff away and just worshiping, you know, as they're doing this because their focus is on the Lord. But I love this. He never saw himself as a prisoner of the Philippian army or the Roman government. He knew that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ and that wherever he is, he's been released before from prison, hasn't he? He knows God can set him free. I love this. In the midst of his suffering, he's worshiping. And because his eyes are fixed on the Lord, he recognizes the Lord when the Lord shows up. He recognized what was going on around him. He had an awareness. He was in a battle. He was aware of that. He dealt with it. He stayed engaged in it. He then keeps his eyes fixed on the Lord. He's worshiping the Lord. And then as God began to literally move, and there's this earthquake, he's fixed on God. And as he watched God move, he recognized God at work. And what did he do? Oh, thank God, we've been justified, we're set free, you know? Was that his perspective? Dude, do yourself no harm, man. We're all still here. You don't need to kill yourself. Everything's cool, man. And he led that guy to Jesus. This is what I got out of that. In his freedom, I really like this, what the Lord spoke to my heart on this. In his freedom, he took opportunity to free others. In his personal freedom, he used that freedom to free others. I find so many Christians today using their freedom just to enjoy their freedom. Hey, good. Good for you. To me, doesn't mean that much. This means something to me. Paul the Apostle, man, he says, the things you saw, right? The things that are shown to us, use that freedom. When you've been set free, use that freedom to help free others. That's what we see displayed for us. What a great, great truth. So now, when you read back through that little portion, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And we can go back, and we want that peace of God to be with us. He says, man, this is how it happens. Four easy, really difficult, challenging-wise, but easy things to remember that we saw happening in those portions of Scripture for us to help us get through it. Keep our eyes on the Lord for sure. Following, listening to, and doing those things that the Lord intended for us to do, pursuing God's plan, moving at the prompting of his Holy Spirit, stay engaged in the spiritual battle. No matter what the outcome, stay engaged in it. And then when the outcome is difficult, keep worshiping God. Worship God all the time, either way. Because as you keep your eyes fixed on the Lord, you're going to recognize what God's doing when liberation comes. When you get through that trial, you're going to see why God allowed you to go through that trial. If you just whine and complain about the trial, you're never going to get to that other part of the destination. You're not going to get to enjoy that peace and that joy of what God's doing.